We are reading several of the visions of the prophet Zechariah in this Advent season. Zechariah was given a series of visions by God that truly point us toward what Christmas means. And this morning, Zechariah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I have to admit I was very slow to warm up to the charms of Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol. Maybe it's because the first time I encountered Dickens was in ninth grade with A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, make up your mind. Wasn't a good introduction, and Mrs. Varley up in heaven, I apologize, you were a wonderful teacher. Maybe it's because all I knew of the Dickens stories was what I saw on TV, the TV and movie versions, which quite frankly only induced in me a fear of ghosts. Maybe it's because the story is just such a downer until you get to the very, very end. But in any case, it wasn't until I decided to actually read A Christmas Carol for myself, which I did a few years ago, that I really came to see the merits of that classic for what they are worth. And I'm not just talking about that happy ending. In fact, what impressed me most was how the happy ending comes about, because clearly Dickens had some real insight into our human nature. Let me explain what I mean. When the ghost of Christmas past visits grumpy old Ebenezer Scrooge, what that ghost awakens in Scrooge is really a mixture of nostalgia for happy moments past, and then a little regret, perhaps, for paths not taken in the past that might have made for a happier present. And that alone is not enough to bring Scrooge to his great conversion, not even close. Nor is the ghost of Christmas present enough to bring about that needed change in Ebenezer's hardened heart. The ghost of Christmas present shows Scrooge the sort of happiness that he has excluded himself from, as well as showing him what others really think about him. And God bless Scrooge's nephew, who seems to be the only one who can find even something slightly positive to say. But even then, it's not enough to bring Scrooge to his great conversion. That great change in Scrooge's heart occurs only when the ghost of Christmas future arrives to show him what lies ahead should he not change his ways. And you remember that scene. And among the places they go, this terrifying of ghosts leads Ebenezer is finally to a cemetery in a churchyard. It's dark, you remember, shadows everywhere. It's overgrown with weeds. And the spirit points Scrooge towards one particular gravestone. And Dickens writes this. He says, "The ghost pointed downward toward the grave by which it stood. Scrooge crept towards it, trembling as he went, and following the finger, read upon the stone of the neglected grave his own name, Ebenezer Scrooge. The finger pointed from the grave to him and back again." And that is when at last Scrooge's resistant heart finally relents, and he cries out, "Spirit, hear me. I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I must have been, but for this intercourse. Why show me this if I am past all hope? Good spirit," he pursued, as down upon the ground he fell before it, "your nature intercedes for me and pities me. Assure me that I yet may change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life." That's the moment. That's the moment when Ebenezer Scrooge becomes a new man with a new and different future. While the ghosts of Christmas past and present play their part, it is the ghost of Christmas future which truly alters Scrooge's heart. And that, to me, is the great insight of Dickens' masterpiece. And it's also, I think, something that can help us understand what this season of Advent is really all about. I mean, this Christmas season, which nowadays starts when? July? I'm not sure. This Christmas season, first of all, it evokes all sorts of nostalgia for us about Christmases past. If we have happy memories, say, of childhood, or happy memories of Christmases past when our own children were young. And this Christmas season also overwhelms us this year with that mixture of dread and delight as we go about attending to all the details and demands of Christmas present, you know, getting done with the shopping and the decorating, attending the parties, making plans with the family. I find just trying to survive while driving on 123 during the month of December a very overwhelming experience of Christmas present. But neither the nostalgia of Christmas past nor the demands of Christmas present are really what this season is most about for Christians, for deeply committed followers of Christ. Let me say that again. This season of Christmas for Christians is not really about the nostalgia of Christmases past, nor even about the glorious and exhausting rush of Christmas present. What this season is most about, again, for Christians, not so much for all the folks out there celebrating Xmas or Happy Holidays or whatever else. What this season is most about for Christians is Christmas future. Because it is the promise of Christmas future which alone has the power, as with our friend Ebenezer, truly to change us, truly to redirect our own wayward hearts and lives, to place before us that great promise that has been given to us by that first coming of Jesus, our Lord. Let me say it another way. It's truly good and right at this time of year that we remember the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem long, long ago. God's extraordinary gift to us of a Savior lying in a manger. We can never celebrate that gift too much or ever feel too much of either joy or thanksgiving in response to that gift. And it's good and truly right for us to be excited about this Christmas present, the gifts to wrap, the stockings to hang, the light shining in the darkness, the joy of family and friends gathered, all the richness that fills our hearts at this time of year. But, and let's be completely honest with ourselves here, but if that's all we have of Christmas, this memory of a gift given long, long ago, and the stress and joy of our present celebration of that gift, well, that's really not enough, is it? Because, and again, let's be honest, our celebration of Christmas past and of this Christmas present all alone doesn't really change things very much, does it? I mean, they don't really change us very much. Christmas comes and goes, and we take down the tree, put away the presents, and then January arrives, and life just starts up again pretty much as it was before. And in addition, we wake up from our eggnog-induced stupor and realize that the world hasn't changed much either. We didn't pay attention to it for a little while, but January we wake up and, well, it's all still out there, all the bad stuff. Nothing has changed. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm going to find it very hard to read and sing of peace on earth and goodwill toward men this Christmas when the world right now is so busy waging war. If all we know is the nostalgia of Christmas past and the fun of Christmas present, then there's no real reason to think that anything's really going to be different, that peace is ever going to come, but rather that what has been is just going to keep on being. The tree comes down, the magic is endeth, and we go back to the way it always was and to the same as we have ever been. So, like Ebenezer, if we are to depart this Christmas season, change for the better, if we are to enter the new year entertaining a glorious hope that things actually could be different in us and between us and in this world, then what we need is not merely Christmas past, Jesus born in Bethlehem, and not merely Christmas present, rocking around the Christmas tree. We need a vision. We need a vision of a Christmas future that can captivate our hearts, invigorate our spirits, and redirect our minds, our mentality. What we need is for God to show us and to convince and to convict us, not just of what has been and what is now. We know all that stuff, but instead to convince and convict and show us what is yet to be, because Jesus Christ came at Bethlehem. And that's what this season of Advent leading up to Christmas is all about. Advent reminds us of the great meaning of Christmas, that it's found not merely in what Christ has done, not merely in what Christ is doing, but far more so in what Jesus Christ has promised us he is yet to do. And so we hold off singing all our favorite Christmas hymns in Advent, not because Robert and I are Ebenezer Scrooge, but because we need this time to get ready. We need this time to look for and to glimpse this new hope and this glorious vision of the future which Christmas brings. We take time to light the four Advent candles, not just because they're pretty and it's a seasonal standard, but because they set before us, each candle, a specific part of that promised future Christ sets before us at Christmas. That vision of what is yet to come, hope and love and joy, peace. And we hold off on reading the Christmas story so that we might use this time to lift up our eyes and see that as glorious as Christmas past may have been, and as wonderful as Christmas present hopefully shall be, the best, most glorious, most wonderful Christmas of all is yet to come. And we lift up our eyes in order to glimpse it, to envision it, even to scan for signs that it may already be springing forth in our midst, that glorious, wonderful future that Jesus has promised us by his first coming that he will bring about when he comes again. And that's what our passage from Zechariah is all about, and why it is such an appropriate reading for our Advent consideration. He's having a vision, remember. I lifted up my eyes and saw. And what does he see? Well, this period in Israel's life was a pretty rough one. Zechariah was prophesying during that time in Israel's life when they had just recently come home from their decades-long exile in Babylon and were just starting the hard work of rebuilding their city, specifically rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem, for no ancient city could be secure without walls. And then also specifically the temple of God within those walls. And all of this had been destroyed, literally razed to the ground by the Babylonians. And so what Zechariah sees in this vision is a surveyor going forth to measure the outlines of the rubble, to measure the ruins where the walls once stood, to measure the ruins where the temple once stood, to measure them so that Jerusalem can be built back exactly the way it was before the Babylonians destroyed it. The ghost of Israel past, one might say, determining the shape of Israel present. But as Zechariah lifts up his eyes and watches in his vision, he sees the Lord God sending an angel to stop our man from making his measurements of what Jerusalem has been, that it might be rebuilt in the present just as it was. The angel stops the man and tells him that his measurements are not needed, because God is working from an entirely different blueprint for how Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around her, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. there shall be a new Jerusalem. And it's one that will be far greater than what was before. It's a new Jerusalem in which all the nations, all the multitudes of the people shall come together to dwell in peace. No walls will be needed in the new Jerusalem because there will no longer be any enemies who need to be kept walled out. All of humankind shall be at peace in the Lord. A new Jerusalem in which all the multitudes of the people of God live together without fear. Live together without the sorrow and sin and suffering which has for so long marked the human condition. A new Jerusalem, a new city of God in which the glory of the Lord shines forth and bathes all in its healing light. The Israel of Christmas future. Or shall we say the promise of God's great forever in the kingdom of our Lord. And this is the vision that has the power to change us. That has the power to change how we see this world. And how we see all who dwell therein. This is the vision that can lay hold of our lives and leave us altered once Christmas is past. Altered by this promise of a happily ever after. When all is said and God is done, this vision of a world at peace and of God in the midst of His children enables us, like Ebenezer, to find new meaning, new direction in our living, a new reason for how and for why and for whom we live our lives. This promise of God's peaceable kingdom, of this new city of God, is the reason why Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem in the first place. It's the reason why we celebrate His birth still today. It's this vision promising us that Jesus is going to come again. And that when He does, He's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything good. And He's going to make of all humankind one great family, united in His love. And on that day when He comes, on that glorious, glorious day, at long last all shall be well. And all shall be well. And all matter of things shall be well. Or as the Bible itself puts it, with that vision that was given to the Apostle John there at the very end of Scripture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, that symbol of chaos and evil, the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will anything be accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as a village without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, says the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. That's what Christmas is really all about. Not just that he came, but that he is coming again in glory to bring us into that new Jerusalem. Not that he came once to save us from our sins, but that he is coming again so that sin and sorrow and suffering shall be no more. Not just that we should hear the angels singing of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, but that the day is really coming when there really will be peace and goodwill in all of God's creation. That day when we will, in endless rejoicing, join in that eternal song of peace and of joy of a world made new. That song which shall never end. So if we will this year truly behold and receive that gift, Christmas future, let it enrapture our hearts in the midst of this Christmas present in which we celebrate that Christmas past. Then, like Ebenezer Scrooge, we truly shall be changed. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Amen.